Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I'll read the last three verses of that chapter and then dive a little bit into chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 10. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. Hear and give heed to the reading of God's word. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal life to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come before you this morning. We ask that by your Spirit you might speak in a tongue that no man even can hear, but to our very souls, that you would give not only enlightenment, but that you would move our hearts to love you more, to seek after the work of your kingdom more, to turn away from our sin and desire in an ever-increasing way the fulfillment of the commission that you have given to us to build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. May this word, even now as it is preached, accomplish that sacred will that you have given to it to work the kingdom in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember it was 1993, and I had the opportunity with my father to go to the Ukraine on a mission trip. This was not long after the fall of the Soviet Union, the tearing down of the Berlin Wall, the ending of the Cold War, at least in some capacity. I remember flying into Munich, driving from Germany through Czechoslovakia, as it was still at the time, not the Czech Republic and Slovakia, through Austria and these various countries until we arrived in that former Soviet bloc nation. One of the things we were encouraged to do while we were traveling is, if you have a passport, and we all did, was to carry that passport as close to your body as you could, because that passport was the most valuable thing you had on you. Not only did it let everyone know that you were a U.S. citizen, but it was your ticket back into the United States, and someone, if you were not careful, would seek to lay hold of that passport, take off that lamination on the front page, and replace your information with their information, and then they would be able to travel freely throughout the world, at least many countries, as a fake U.S. citizen. That passport that I had at the age of 13, which soon expired, had to get another one later as a teenager, was my ticket in and out of the country where I was born. It allowed me to go into, receive a visa in the Ukraine and all those other countries I traveled through at every checkpoint, and it also allowed me free travel back into the United States. In the book of Hebrews, the apostle speaks of a priest who, unlike all priests that have come before him of the tribe of Levi, has the unique ability to pass between heaven and earth freely. And through his freedom to pass through the heavens, unique, superior, greater than every other human priest, has provided the means by which we might pass even into those heavenly places. Christ has, in his work of death and resurrection as our great high priest, opened up travel between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. It is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 28. Now, Genesis chapter 28 may be one of my favorite Old Testament passages of Scripture. Not only because it's mystical and supernatural in the content where Jacob lies down, he has the dream, he is fleeing from his brother, he is on his way to go visit his uncle, and there in that dream he sees a vision interpreted by God himself of a heavenly architectural structure, a kind of temple, perhaps a word could be ziggurat, an ancient structure upon which angels ascended and descended. I think it stands in contrast, in particular, God's supernatural structure that mediates the covenant of grace between heaven and earth with that building that those pagans sought to build to heaven, what we call the Tower of Babel. It is a testimony that God is willing and able to do that which we are unable, and yes, even unwilling to do, left to our own devices. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to chapter 5, verse 10, the apostle begins to speak of the exalted priesthood of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. The two points that I want to look at as we look at our text. The first, a priest who passed through. A priest who passed through. And then secondly, Christ and all other priests. Christ and all other priests. We read in the end of chapter 4, since then, that is, there is some action, some perspective that we are to have of our own lives of piety and devotion, our Christian discipleship that is to be impacted with what is about to come. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, I want to first look at Jesus who passed through the heavens. And I want you to think of the one who traveled from heaven to earth, the one who came down first. Jesus ascended on high in a place of exalted authority, the ruler of heaven and earth, the great eternally begotten Son of God, through whom God the Father made all things, enjoying the bliss of eternal triune fellowship, gave up, in a sense, that status and humbled himself under the law, took upon himself flesh and blood, and was made low under the law, and suffered as we suffer under the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ took upon himself the incarnation is the testimony of Christ's humiliation. Christ traveled from heaven to earth. And while I am speaking, I want you to think of that heavenly connection that bridge between heaven and earth. Christianity is not the only religion that speaks of the bridge. In fact, most recently, the Marvel movies made that very popular. You know, the Rainbow Bridge is actually grounded in Norse mythology. That cosmic, multicolored highway that connects all of the different realms of the universe, seen and unseen, is a borrowing of the sense of the connection between the spiritual and the physical. When those men, women, sought to build a tower from earth to heaven, they were seeking in their own power to unite the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of heaven, and the physical kingdom of earth. The problem was, so we see in Genesis, is that there is no way to build a tower high enough to get over the wall of separation between a holy God and sinful men. The walls of Eden are tall. They are infinite, as it were. We cannot broach them. And yet man has tried time and time again. But what we read of in Hebrews chapter 4, what we see throughout the scriptures, is the unfolding of the plan that within these high walls that guard the city of God that no sinner may enter, there is a door. And that door is the person and work of the great high priest. And he has come out of the city and entered into our flesh, so that he might, in his ministry of the incarnation, redeem a people lost outside of that great city of God. He has the passport, as it were. He has not only the ability, but the desire to leave his home in heaven and come down to where we are. And not only did he come down, not only has he passed through the heavens by coming down to earth, but he is also the one who, in his suffering, in his reverence, in his obedience that we read of later, in his performing perfectly the will of the Father, made it possible for himself to enter back into heaven. In fact, this is where Satan came to Christ. And he came to him and he tempted him. Because even as Christ left his heavenly home and he languished here on earth for a time in the flesh, he felt the weight of sin, its temptations, its trials, its effect on the human body, its effect on the human soul. That constant draw not to do the will of our heavenly Father, but to do our own will. Christ, perfect in righteousness, anointed and ministered to by the Holy Spirit in his reverence and obedience to the law of God, even to the point of death, Paul says in the book of Philippians, he was honored in his obedience and he was raised from the dead and then he ascended into heaven. That Christ went out of the heavenly city, the city of God, into that wilderness where we languished. And in that wilderness, he suffered perfectly. And he was granted entry back into the city because of his own obedience. And even Paul expresses this reality in the epistles, that it is perfectly possible for you and I to enter into the city of God the same way Christ did, except this one problem exists, where Christ was not stained by the sin of Adam, we are. And even in our conception, we are born outside the city, strangers and aliens to that heavenly place, that state of eternal bliss and comfort with God. And because of this, there is no entry granted to us. We remain outside. But the mercy and kindness of the Father is such that he said to the Son, Son, if you long to dwell with your bride, you must go outside the city. You must suffer the mocking and the derision, even, yes, of your own bride, so that she might be redeemed and brought in. And so we read of the priest who passed through, the one who came down and the one who went up. And with this passing out and then in comes the comfort and confidence that the apostle speaks of. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ did not come, and in his sort of spiritual stoicism did not feel the weight of temptation, but suffered like we do. He became like us. And because of this, all who suffer are represented before the Father through the Son. That through Christ Jesus, the door stands open. And we have access, verse 16. Confidence, or let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Christ's ministry provides to those who have otherwise no confidence before God, no means of entering into divine fellowship, no sort of passport to gain entry into the gate of heaven. Christ has granted us entry. He has blessed us with it. He has gifted us with this. And so we have seen Christ who has come down, who's entered into our weakness. We have seen Christ who has been raised, who ascended into the heavens. And by his Spirit, he draws men to himself. And applying his saving grace, the work of his saving blood, the cleansing of it, we are granted entry into the kingdom of heaven. This is what every priest in their ministry in the Old Testament indicated and testified to in their labors. But Christ is different. Because Christ was a child of the heavenly city, as it were, the eternally begotten Son. And in his holiness and in his work of redemption, he makes it possible for us to draw near to the presence of God. And so we see in verses 14 and 15 and 16, Christ's exalted ministry that is tied to his exalted state. He is not a priest like all the priests that have come before. He is free to traverse heaven and earth in order to bring about the fulfillment of our restoration. When Jacob saw in his dream that heavenly structure, what he really saw was God's divine plan of redemption accomplished through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ even says in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, I am the ladder. I am the one upon whom angels ascend and descend. When Jacob saw that vision, he saw Christ Jesus. Christ is the way to heaven for us. And so we see this glorious ministry of reconciliation through the priest who has passed through. And then to add to the contours and the picture of the priestly ministry of Christ, the writer of Hebrews, the apostle, continues in chapter 5. And this brings us to our second point. Christ and all other priests. Now, seeing as Christ has come down, how he worked redemption and then went back up as our conquering king, we must examine the very nature of how his ministry is superior yet similar to that of the Old Testament priests. And the first thing that we read of in chapter 5 is every priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. And in these verses, the first few verses of chapter 5, we see that all priests act on behalf of men. That they are responsible, but as it relates to human priests, they're limited. They're limited in what they are able to do as priests on behalf of their peers. Now, first, priests must share in the humanity of those to whom they are called to minister on behalf of. A priest must come from the people that they are called to minister to. They must be men. They must be those who are part of the covenant body of God. They are appointed by God to act on behalf of their fellow brothers. And they are called specifically to offer gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of others. So they must share in humanity. They must be appointed by God from their own kind. And they must offer gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of others. And they must be able to sympathize and understand the weakness of their fellow men. Because priests are called to minister the covenant of grace to those who are, in verse 2, ignorant and wayward. A priest is not only a spiritual guide, he is one who is offering spiritual offerings to God on behalf of the ignorant and the sinful, that is spiritually wayward, in order that they may draw near to God through the sacrifice. Now, as it relates to human priests, they too were part of the weak and ignorant. We continue in verse 3, because of this, that is the weakness and waywardness of himself and others, he, that is the priest, is called or obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins as he does for those of the people. And so if you go back to look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, you had thousands of priests who ministered in the temple, and in particular there were those men who offered sacrifices, including the high priest, on behalf of the people of Israel, and also continually, without fail, their own sins. In order for them to be eligible to live in and minister within the house of God, they themselves had to be made pure by the blood of another. And so these atoning sacrifices were for every single Israelite, even the priests. The tribe of Levi was not spared the consequence and the wages of sin in the fall. They too had to deal with their own sins. And even still, this Levitical priesthood was part of the covenant of works, part of the Mosaic covenant that we find in the book of Exodus, and it belonged in particular to the nation state of Israel until the coming of Christ Jesus. But within the very fabric of society, of the nation of Israel, was this central theme that if the kingdom of God is to be the kingdom of man, then the kingdom of men must be made holy. And everyone within it must be sanctified perfectly. And so sacrifice after sacrifice, morning, noon, and night, throughout the night, all the time, every moment of every day was redeemed and made holy to God by the work of the priests making atoning sacrifices for themselves and the people of God. And if the criteria that God established in the book of Leviticus in particular, God was pleased with his people and he dwelt with them. But as soon as the work of the priests ceased, it was impossible for God to dwell with sinful men. And so, sacrifice after sacrifice. The need for a priest is clearly established, not only in the Old Testament, but the ministry of Christ reinforces that point. That all priests act on behalf of men to bring about a state of reconciliation. The problem is, the ministry of men can only go so far. And the blood of an animal can only go so far. What is needed is something greater. And so what we find in the Old Testament is a picture of something that would come that is greater. God never intended for the sacrificial system of the Old Testament to be the final system. But a type and a sign, a shadow of what was to come. And we read of that one, verse 5. So also Christ, you see what the writer is doing. He's taking verses 1 through 4, and now he's rightly attaching those concepts that we see in verses 1 through 4. That is, he's appointed by God, he's chosen from among men, he is able to deal and sympathize with the weakness of his peers, to Christ. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a priest, but was appointed by him, that is the Father, "You are my son, today I've begotten you," and also, "You are a priest forever." But then there's a shift. A different order. Not the order of Levi, but the order of this man named Melchizedek. Now you have to know your Old Testament to know who Melchizedek is. And even if you know your Old Testament, you may not understand fully who Melchizedek is. Now, the writer of Hebrews goes into Melchizedek a lot more later on, and I don't want to jump the gun, as it were. But we will talk about Melchizedek a little bit. But what we do find in particular is the contrast between the order of the tribe of Levi and the priests that would come from Aaron and the order of Melchizedek. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this: that the order of the tribe of Levi was established by God to deal with the sins of Israel. But now a greater priest has come. And the mission of the high priest after the order of Melchizedek is not only to deal with the sins of Israel, but to deal with the sins of all men. That even as the covenant through Christ Jesus has expanded to include not only the Gentiles, but when we think of the Gentiles, we're to think of not just a people group expanding, but the geography of God's chosen people also expanding. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. We need a greater priest. We need a bigger house. We need something greater that has not yet been revealed. We need a priest who is a priest for all who come by faith. A different order, a greater order, a priest greater than the rest. The one who is able to pass from heaven to earth and earth to heaven, and not only pass himself, but through his own ministry of reconciliation and his perfect obedience, he is able to take us to where he is. He is able to bring us to that place of reconciliation. Look at verse 7 then, continuing. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Christ is the perfect priest. And in his ministry, we see a priest that is not out of touch, remote from the sufferings of his people. But he's in it. He's in the thick of it. He is with them. He has come down from that place of exalted glory and transcendence. And he has, as the writer of Psalm 113 says, he has sat upon the ash heap with those who are weak and needy. He visits mothers. He visits those who cannot have children. He visits those who are broken, who are waiting for the fulfillment of the covenant that God has made by being the one who brings fulfillment to the covenant. Christ has come low for our sake. And as the one who is able to take pity upon us because he shares in our misery, and yet without sin, through his ministry of reconciliation and his obedience, he was then made perfect, that is, exalted, and now sits on the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of Father Almighty, and he is for us an eternal source of salvation to all who obey him. Now, what does that obedience look like? Well, what did obedience look like in the Old Testament as it related to the sacrificial system? If you wish for your sins to be atoned for, what must you do? You must take your sacrifice to the house of God so that the priest may offer it and God accept it and your sins atoned for. Well, what offering do you bring? Let me put it this way. If there is such an occasion in which you are asked by the Father of heaven and earth in the future, "Why should I grant you entry into the kingdom?" What will you say? Think of it in the way that the Old Testament system was. The house of God stands there and the altar outside of it. And the hope of the Israelite was that the one who dwells in the house might dwell with them. What will you say? What do you bring? What offering for that problem that lies between a holy God and sinful you? What will you plead? Well, there is but one name to plead in heaven and on earth by which men are saved. In order to enter in to the eternal rest of our souls, we must plead Christ and Him crucified. The priest who has come down, who has also come up, who has opened a way for us. He is a priest, but greater than all the rest, because he is a priest who did not need an offering, but was the offering. And he was worthy as an offering because he was holy, unlike we are. He was not only the high priest, but he was also the sacrifice, which is why the scriptures refer to Christ as the Lamb of God that was slain for us. Christ secured divine presence through his ministry. Through the ministry of Christ, he has secured divine presence so that the ignorant and the wayward, and yes, he's talking about you and me, might be guided and brought into the house of God. All right, let's talk about Melchizedek a little bit. Seeing as Christ is a wholly other kind of priest, though we will focus on Melchizedek a bit more later, the question is, who was Melchizedek? It's a question we ask when we come to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Genesis, we read of Melchizedek as the great king and priest of Salem, that is, a king and priest of peace or righteousness. Abraham, after having fought a great battle with the wicked men of the city in which Lot later lived and was destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah, took 318 mighty warriors. And having been victorious in rescuing his brother Lot, this is prior to the destruction and downfall of the family of Lot, Abraham meets this king and priest of Salem, Melchizedek. We know nothing about him, other than he was a righteous man who feared and worshipped El Elyon, or the God Most High, or God Most High. He was what we would call a Christian, a saint, one who honored the Lord with his life. Abraham came to this man and offered to Melchizedek a tribute because of the victory that God gave to Abraham. Now, when you think of the relationship of two men, who is the greater and who is the lesser as it relates to giving and receiving a tribute? Who do you pay your taxes to? Think of it that way. You pay to the greater institution, the one who governs and rules your life, who says, you must pay. Now, Melchizedek doesn't do that. My point is, what we see early in the Old Testament is that despite the power and the privilege and the authority that Abraham had and the reputation that he rightly deserves within the covenant, especially as a patriarch of Israel, is that here is one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament paying tribute to someone we know very little of. But what does that say of Melchizedek? That he is greater even than our father Abraham. Now remember to whom this book was written. It was written to a Jewish group of Christians. Those who believed in the Messiah and clinged to Jesus of Nazareth as the Redeemer, the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And what the apostle is saying to them is, Christ is so superior in his ministry as priest, is that he exists above the nation of Israel. Before. This is before Isaac. All of this is taking place in such a way to reveal that the one who has now come, who is the great high priest, is greater than Abraham, than Moses, than Jacob, than Isaac, all of these men. And he's mysterious. Where did he come from? The reality of that mystery, even Christ's own incarnation is shrouded with some mystery as to how does the divine and the human How are they perfectly wed in the person Jesus Christ? Can you tell me that? There are many questions we have in Scripture that we cannot answer. Now, what Calvin would say is, I'd rather live in the mystery than abuse the Scriptures to try to explain the mystery. Melchizedek's origin is mysterious and unique in the same way that Christ's origins are absolutely unique. Because he isn't a man like you or me. Praise God, he is the God-man. Which means, not only does he have greater authority, but his ministry is of greater power and effect. That's what the apostle will begin to open up like a flower as it buds, is how the ministry of Christ is unique. It is an order unlike any other order. The Levitical priesthood was rooted within the covenant that God made with Moses at Sinai. And that priesthood was never meant to stand forever, but the order of Melchizedek is and does, because it is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So the significance of that is this. There is a way now open for men to be saved. Will you enter in through the way that God has opened? That is the question that is put before us. Who is your priest? Who is the priest? Or perhaps, in what way are you counting for your sins to be atoned? Will they be atoned through the work of Jesus Christ? Or not? Do you seek forgiveness of sins? Do you seek to enter into heaven through the work of the one who has passed through? Brothers and sisters, this morning, we find Christ revealed in ways that we can understand. A minister, a priest, one who has entered into our pain, who understands our weakness, who is low. He ministers to us even in our weakest and darkest of moments, so that we might not be left alone, but that we, like Christ, might pass even from earth to heaven through his work of reconciliation. Let's pray.